Let's pray. And as we do, would you be willing to do what the song said? As we pray, let's take our hands as an act of faith before God and stretch them out. Go ahead and bump that person next to you. Lord, we stretch out our hands to you. Throughout your scriptures, people have done this as a way of showing their openness. And we declare this morning that we are open to you. We are desiring you. We are wanting you. We want an encounter with you. We want to hear from you. We want you to do a work on us and a work in us. So we open ourselves to you this morning, most precious Father, most precious Son, most precious Holy Spirit. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we banish the enemy and all his attacks and all his lies. We cast him out of this place and away from each of us, that this might be a place of divine encounter with the manifest presence of Jesus. Amen. Well, we want to look today at the New Testament reading from Acts chapter 10. The gospel reading, which we'll just highlight briefly and read quickly, and then move on to the New Testament book of Acts. The gospel reading sets us up for where we're going to be going. John chapter 10, a reading just verses 37 through 39. Jesus is speaking, John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. Excuse me, it first talks about Jesus, first verse. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone..." That's you and me, by the way. "Anyone. Let anyone who is thirsty..." That's the right heart attitude. "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And then turn to the New Testament reading from Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 has one main point, and I'm not going to preach it. That's always dangerous. So I'll tell you what it is, and we'll celebrate what it is. And I've preached it before many times, but I want to point out some other things that are in this that are really important. But we can't skip over the main point. The main point, Acts chapter 10, is that Gentiles are welcome into the church of Jesus Christ. Is there a yay from all the Gentiles in the room? Yes, that's us! The majority of us are Gentiles. But until this chapter, the early church had just been Jewish followers of Jesus. There was a mindset that this is just for us. Even though Jesus in the Great Commission had said, go to the whole world. Even though right before his ascension, he said that you will receive power, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. They still weren't getting it. Even though throughout the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, there were declarations that all nations would come and be included in the family of God. Even though all that was written, they were still struggling to understand this important truth that the good news of Jesus Christ, salvation through repentance and faith in Jesus, was available to every person from every nation, every tribe, every ethnic group, all around the world. That's the main message of Acts chapter 10. How this came about is stupendous. That today I want to hit some of these other points that are in this chapter. Because I believe that God has big things that he wants to tell each and every one of us. And seeing how he worked in this chapter, how he prepared people, and how he got people in a place of receptivity can help us prepare ourselves and be receptive people. The short title for this sermon is Two Hungry Men. Are you hungry for God? Are you hungry for God? Now, I admit that the term hungry is coming up all over the place in some of the things I'm saying and doing and writing, because we use January as a season of fasting in different ways. And so I've never noticed all the food commercials on television more than I have the last couple of weeks. Fasting is a discipline we put ourselves through to create a hunger physically, which hopefully then we walk out spiritually. We remove food and we're telling our body, you're not in charge. We tell our mind even, you're not in charge. We want our spirit to be in charge so we can pursue God. And so instead of eating food, we feast on the Word of God. We spend time in prayer and time in the Word of God, time seeking God's face. Well, in this chapter, we see God doing huge things to radically change the direction of the church through two hungry men. Are you hungry for God? Acts chapter 10, verse 1. The first hungry man. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout, God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. Can we just pause there and make the note that this guy seems like he's pretty good. This guy seems like he's doing the right stuff. This guy seems like one that we would look at and say, oh, it all together. You're doing well. Now, he's a non-Jewish person. He's a Gentile. But somehow he had turned away from all the Roman gods, and he had been stationed in the greater land of Israel, but in a Roman town named after the Roman leader, Caesar. And there, in his position of authority within the army, he'd become a God seeker. So he was devout. He was God fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. It says then, next verse, verse 3, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. Now, I think in between the words here, he was probably doing what was a common practice at that time, was fasting and praying through the day until the evening meal. So at 3 in the afternoon, it's the time of day set aside for prayer within that culture, he had a vision from God. In other words, this guy was preparing himself. He was doing things that were prescribed. He was obedient. He was hungry for God. And God looked down upon him and said, I see what you're doing. It's not enough. So I'll step in. Verse 3. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. They'd been noticed. What that phrase, memorial offering, means is simply that they'd been noticed. God took note of all the good things that Cornelius had done. But it wasn't enough. Notice the next instruction. The angel says, now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. The angel was a messenger. That's what the word angel means. But notice what he did. He sent a message to Cornelius saying, you've been noticed, but it's not enough. You need Simon Peter to come. So go send for Simon Peter. In other words, he said to him, you need a preacher. Now, don't think I'm just trying to flatter myself here, because I'm not much of a preacher. But Cornelius needed a preacher. What's a preacher? A preacher is a man who says what God wants said. Angels can't do what preachers do. Angels can bring an announcement. Angels can sometimes protect, sometimes direct. But the preaching of the gospel is the gift, the privilege given to humans. And so the angel says, God's taken note of you, and you need a preacher so that you can hear the gospel. And in the next chapter, when this is explained, Peter explains it as the angel saying, you need to learn how to be saved. God wants Cornelius to be saved. He and his household. So he says, you need a preacher. So I think there's some lessons there for us. We need someone in our lives to explain God's word to us. We need to be people who are hearing from God through God's raised up messengers, gospel preachers. I'm one, but there are many others. And we need the ones that God tells us to listen to. Cornelius wasn't told, go find a preacher. He says, go find this particular preacher. I think God assigns preachers to people. I think God's assigned a preacher to you. I know some of you listen regularly to other preachers than me, and I have no trouble with that. I encourage that, especially if you got a son-in-law preaching right afterwards. Go home and listen to him. There's great opportunities to be involved in the preaching of the word, but we need to be under the word. Cornelius was doing lots of good things, but it was not enough. He needed a preacher. What's a preacher do? He points us to the word of God. Sometimes he confronts. Sometimes he challenges. Sometimes he encourages. Sometimes he tells us the hard stuff. Sometimes he helps us when we're down and need to be lifted up. Look around you. Take your finger. Point it at someone next to you. And say, I know you. You need a preacher. And then do this. Take that same finger. And point that finger right back at that heart. Say, oh, heart, I know you. The Bible was true when it said you are desperately wicked. I know that full well. Heart, you need a preacher. Someone to challenge you with the word of God. So God stepped in, sent a message to Cornelius and said, Cornelius, all your good stuff has prepared you. God's made taken note of you. Now send for a preacher. At the same time, verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. That was common at that time. The roof was a flat roof, and it was a place for social gathering. It's kind of like a what we'd call a patio. A lot of times they even had poles with a cloth stretched out to be a little shade up there. It says, verse 10, he became hungry. I think he was doing the same thing. I think this was a day of prayer and fasting. It was getting towards the end of the day. The hunger pains were being felt. And he wanted something to eat. Oh, man. Nothing makes you want food more than trying to fast. Nothing exposes your childlikeness or childishness more than trying to fast. I told Lisa the other day, I'm hungry and I want food now. How long has it been since I've eaten? She said, 6 hours. It feels like 6 days. Your body will cry out for food. Hopefully that will remind you to cry out for God. So Peter is hungry. He's crying out for both food, but really he's crying out for God. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Verse 11, he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken up back to heaven. The Old Testament ritualistic law prescribed which foods were clean and which foods were unclean for the Jewish people. He couldn't eat shrimp. He couldn't eat lobster. He couldn't eat things that you and I might enjoy a lot now. There were rules that they followed to make them a distinct culture amongst the others around them. And Peter says, "Surely not, Lord." But how many times have we said, "Surely not, Lord. I won't do that, Lord," even though God was really saying, "I want you to do this." God had to step in. In this case, it was Peter needing to be told, "There are people you are blind to." Verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." The Spirit did not say, "Oh, by the way, they're Gentiles." That's the shock Peter got when he got down, looked through the gate, and saw that they were Gentiles. Jewish law forbade Jewish people from socializing with Gentile people. It forbade them from allowing Gentile people to come into their house. It forbade them from going into a Gentile person's house. They were to remain separate in every way. But the Spirit said, "Do not hesitate to go with them. I have sent them." What's Peter going to do? What would you do? Can you see why God had to set up the situation? He had to prompt Cornelius first, and then he had to prompt Peter. Peter said, verse 21, "Peter went down and said to the men, 'I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?' The men replied, 'We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask for you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say.' Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests." That's a cultural miracle right there. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. They said, "We got to see this. We're going along as witnesses." Verse 24, the following day, so it's about a day, day and a half walking trip. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. Think about that for a second. Cornelius, God-fearing, devout, gives to the poor, prays regularly, is blessed with a vision from God, instructions by an angel, told to send for a preacher, and is now expecting the preacher's arrival, is anticipating hearing from God through this preacher. And so what does he do? He gathers his family and his close friends. What's he say to them? "Come to my house and get yourselves ready to hear from God." I wonder if that's something that could be repeated. I wonder if that's a one-time event or something that God might do again and again and again. I wonder if that's just for Cornelius or if that's for you. Seeking God, prayer, fasting, giving, hearing from God, being instructed by God, anticipating, expecting, being willing to say to people, "Come seek God with me." Let's be anticipating that God's going to speak to us. I think it was a supernatural gathering. Verse 25, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." While talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware," my page just flipped, "you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying. At this hour, at 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Can you see how huge that is? That's not an incidental piece of the story. He says, we are here, we are gathered, we are ready to listen to what the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Might we be able to say the same thing? We are gathered here to hear what the Lord has commanded you to tell us. This thing called preaching, it's a collaborative event. It's not one person speaking words. It's a congregation seeking God. It's a congregation praying. It's a congregation hungering for God. It's a congregation anticipating God at work amongst us. It's a congregation listening for a word from God. I spend my week reading and praying. You spend your week reading and praying. I discern what God wants me to preach. You discern what God is trying to say to you. I stand up and I start saying what I think God wanted me to say. You sit there saying, "God, speak to me. Let me hear from you." One of the fun things for me is at the end of a sermon, oftentimes I'll hear someone say, "Oh, God really spoke to me and said this through your sermon." And then I'll go talk to someone else and they'll say, "Oh, God really spoke to me and told me this through your sermon." And I think, "Oh, my main point was this over here. You heard that, you heard that. I thought I was preaching this, but God was at work. The word was read, the word was proclaimed, and God knows individual hearts and individual needs, and he meets people when we're anticipating hearing a word from God." Then Peter stood up to preach. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. He accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John had preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with them. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes on him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." End of sermon so far. 9 verses. Some might say, well, maybe the author of this book, Luke, just summarized the sermon. That's a possibility. Or maybe it was only 9 verses long. Some of you who like short sermons are probably hoping that was what it was. Some of us who prepare much longer sermons maybe think it's a summary. Some of you might be saying, "Why can't you preach short sermons like that, Pastor Joel?" And Pastor Joel would probably say, "Why can't you spend 3 days preparing your hearts to hear it?" What do we know? We know he didn't have to preach long. He didn't even preach very extensively. He recited the facts. There was no introduction. There was no jokes. There was no illustrations, analogies, just straight recounting of what happened. The bare bones of the gospel. Verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter as witnesses were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, 'Surely no one can stand in the way of these being baptized with water, for they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have.' And he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days." What happened? God moved in. He used two hungry men of different cultures, different cities, different backgrounds, two hungry men who were seeking God. And God, by the power of His Spirit, prepared them. Supernatural gathering of seekers, supernatural willingness to travel across cultural norms and enter into that environment, supernatural preaching of the bare bones of the gospel, then supernatural pouring out of the Spirit of God upon those receptive hearts. And the Gentile church was birthed. The church for non-Jewish people was birthed. Something new happened because people had been prepared to seek God, and God met them powerfully. I believe that what happened on that day has happened many times. As prepared hearts sought God, and God poured Himself into a room, into a congregation, into a gathering of people, into a community. And I think that what happened that day is going to continue to happen in churches and in homes and in communities around the world. As the Spirit of God responds to hearts that are seeking Him, He wants to replicate this. The church is not limited to Peter and his Jewish friends. It's not limited to Cornelius and his family. The church is for people from all nations, all tribes, all ethnic groups, from every nation of the world. And we get to be the ones who trust God to use us. So because that's true, we seek Him. We're hungry for Him. We do the things that Cornelius did. We do the things that Peter did. We're devout. We're God-fearing. We give freely to the needs of the poor. Spend time in prayer, seeking His face. We spend time fasting. We spend time seeking the face of God. We let God encounter us through dreams like Cornelius, through visions, trances like Peter. We break cultural norms. We cross cultural, social barriers. We bring the gospel message. We proclaim it. You see, really, we're all preachers. The story is about the need for someone to enter into a situation and proclaim the gospel. This one, it said, it was Peter. I get to be a preacher. You get to be a proclaimer of the gospel. We're all called to be people who know the bare bones of the gospel. And in these God-ordained moments, we open up our mouths and say 9 verses. This is what the gospel is. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you so you could repent of sins and have faith in Jesus and be born again and made His child forever. You could say that. I think I said that in 3 sentences. And God works when we obey. Pentecost Sunday was great. Acts chapter 10, the birth of the church and Gentile people is great. This year, this is going to happen again. In our communities, in our homes, people that are different from us, because it's God that connects people. 2 hungry men. And a big miracle. Are you a hungry man? Are you a hungry woman? A hungry boy? A hungry girl? Are you willing to seek the face of God and ask God, root out of me anything that needs to be removed so that I can hear from You and then empower me by Your Spirit to do Your work Your way, even if it seems out of the ordinary. Move, Spirit of God. Use me.